Please turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I need not repeat myself regarding the setting of the book. Basically, you have a remnant of the people of Israel who had, by God's mercy, been set free so that they could return from Babylon to Jerusalem with the express purpose of rebuilding the temple. That was God's command to them and the reason why God liberated them. But though they made a good start, very, very, very soon after, within months, the work had come to nothing. It has stopped. Primarily because of the opposition of the enemy, but also because there was within the hearts of the people a declining interest, a declining zeal to pursue God's cause. So that when there was opposition, they were almost too ready to give in. They were too ready to give in to the opposition. And from that time, they began just to devote themselves to living for themselves. And God says that in the opening prophecy by his servant Haggai. Verse 2, the people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then verse 4, but it is time for ye to dwell in your sealed houses. But my house may lie waste. You see, God's work was neglected in order that men might put first their own interests. Now God takes a dealing with them. And his dealing with them is, of course, through his word. That's always God's method, through the word. And the prophet came, and he explained to the people and pointed out to the people that despite all the work that they had put into their own affairs were not prospering. You read in the verse 7, the exhortation, consider your ways. And then in verse 9, what it is they would see if they would only look at themselves and see themselves in a proper light. They would see that they just hadn't the success that their labours and their toil and their activities would suggest they should have had. They sowed much, but the harvest came to nothing. When they did gather in the harvest, God blew on it. God blew on it. That is, he blasted it. He reduced it even further. It wasted away. Who knows how? Just by natural disasters. By a rotting of the grain that had been gathered in. All sorts of catastrophes, as man would speak of today. So that when the end of the day came, all the labor, the toil, the effort produced very little good. God says, you look to see money being made, and you made money, but you put it in a bag with holes in it. And it was lost. It was lost. You don't know where it went, but it went. Like water spilt on sand, it just disappeared. But the people, you know, up until the prophet spoke like this, the people didn't notice that. We are rather dense, you know, we Christians. And our little world can be falling down round us and things going wrong, but we don't see it. We don't see it. We don't note it. We don't evaluate it right and work out, I'm doing wrong and God is dealing with me. It's not until God comes and shows us that we begin to see. It's not until, as it were, God switches on the light that we begin to see. And that's what God, through His prophet, has been doing. He's been switching on the light. Up until that time, you see, the people were blaming bad weather. They would have been blaming bad management. That's what happened to money. Maybe bad seed that they were purchasing and trying to sow and reap a harvest from. They would have been blaming all those things. And pointing the finger at this one and that one, and others were pointing the finger right back, and everybody was blaming everybody for what was going wrong. But nobody was blaming self. Nobody was saying, it's like this because God has a controversy with us. We're doing wrong. We have sought first our affairs rather than the kingdom of God. And the prophet comes and he explains this all to them. He explains it all to them, calling upon them to examine themselves and look closely in the light of what it is he's saying and see if it's not so. But in the verse 8, the Lord says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. What we want to think about today is the fact that despite our failures, our stupidity, our blindness, God's ready and willing to bless us if we start again. You know, men and women, there are very few sectors in life where you get another chance. In the secular world, if a man goes astray in business, there's little chance of a second chance. But it's not so with God. It's not so with God. For despite our failures, God says you can start again. You can start again. God's mercy is great. The Savior was asked a question one time. If somebody sins against me, how many times do I forgive them? 7 times? I mean, you, that's pretty good. That's a pretty liberal attitude. That indicates a spirit of mercy. There's very few people, you know, if they were offended by the same person 7 times, would forgive them 7 times. Very few. Do you know, the sad thing is that most people wouldn't even forgive them the first time. They wouldn't forgive them. They wouldn't put it out of their mind utterly as if it had never happened. So to suggest that the Christian should 7 times forgive someone, that's setting the standard pretty high when looked at in the light of everyday practice. But the Savior's answer to that question was, no, not 70, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's the measure of God's mercy. For God wouldn't ask you to show more mercy than He would be inclined to show. And when we go wrong, and when we fail, and when we make mistakes, and when we disobey God, and when we backslide, I know the devil's there right away to whisper. Should the Spirit of God suggest to us, come back, as He will ever suggest to us. But the devil will come and say, oh no, don't think of going back, it's too late. You've blotted your copybook and you'll never be the same again. God won't deal with you in kindness. You've ruined your chances and you can never do anything about it. He's a liar. Remember that. He is a liar. He can't speak the truth. God says, always says, come back. Come back. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. The prodigal son is a wonderful example of that. I tell you, men and women, despite our failures, though they be great and though they be numerous, God says you may start again. 16 years or thereabouts had passed since this group had returned to Jerusalem. And I would say about 15 of those years had been given up to carelessness and living for themselves. So 15 years of backsliding. That's a long time. But here is God saying to this people, after such a lengthy period of neglecting God, spurning God, ignoring God, slighting God, sinning against God, belittling God, dishonoring God, after 15 years, the Lord says, you can start again, you know. You can start again. I'm not washing my hands of you. I'm not casting you away and utterly rejecting you. I've sent my prophet because I'm interested in you. I've sent my prophet with a message of instruction because I want you to start again. I want you to start again. God doesn't abandon His people because of their failures. We might be inclined to think that that's how it ought to be. That's how it will be. But it's not. It's not. God has provided for the failures of His people through the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the shepherd, in caring for the sheep, didn't look after the sound and limb only. And if a lamb strayed or a sheep fell sick, he didn't just ignore it and drive the rest of the flock onward and say, there's no place in my role and my duty for the sick or the lost. I have no orders regarding you. I'm just going on with those that are ready to take heed to what I say. No. But the shepherd gathered up the weak and carried them, went out after the lost and found them. God's care for the backslider is every bit as great as His care for the faithful, fervent, ongoing, obedient Christian. Every bit. If today you feel you have failed, don't think for a moment God cares for you less today than He did when you were going on with God. He doesn't. He cares for you with an unchanging love. He cares for you just the same. His care for you today, His desire for you today, is that you might be restored. I find that comforting, my friend. I have found that comforting many, 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 oh, too many times to number over the years of my life. back in 1966, that's just 40 years ago this year, I came on a verse in the Minor Prophets that spoke to my heart. Because even in jail, you have battles with the devil, you have battles with sin, you have battles with the flesh, you can backslide, you can fall, you can stumble, you are in need of restoration. And in prison, I, in my readings, came on the little verse in the 7th chapter of Micah, and the verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And I have turned to that verse, I don't know how many times ever since. When I fall, I don't need to be sad in the sense that I'm lost and lost and lost and lost. I never can be again what once I was. But rather I can say when I fall, I will, by the grace of God, arise again. Why? Because there's fresh cleansing. There's a renewal of grace. If we sin, and sin we do, we are told of, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we turn to that verse when we're speaking to the sinner. And there is an application. But it wasn't written for the sinner. It was written for the saint of God. It is written for the Christian. We are told that there is provision for us when we backslide, when we stumble, when we fall in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see here the means by which they could recover their walk with God once again. You see what they have to do? Very important. Because it teaches us. No, the way you know to recovery is still the same today. It's still the same today. Now, here is the way for the people here in the day of Haggai. Verse 6, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now basically, they were to get back to what the first purpose of their life had been. Building God's house. Go up to the mountain and cut down trees and get at the building. Get at the building. These are the very mountains that they had been going up to and ploughing. Look at what it says, verse 11. "And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labour of the hands." God says, "I call for a drought." The highlands of Israel are places where you may harvest, where you may farm. But God says, "I call for a drought upon your labors in the mountains." Now he says, and the word is exactly the same, although it's plural in one place and singular in the other, it's the same word. "Go up to the mountain." Verse 8. The very mountain upon which I call for a drought, so that the labors of your hands did not work. Your labors up there for yourself came to nothing. But go up to that mountain and you'll find trees that you can cut down and so start rebuilding the house of God. You see, the life that's blighted because it is being misused can become fruitful and yield what is pleasing to God if that life is channeled in accordance with what God's will is. The mountains that wouldn't produce the corn that they wanted would produce the trees that they needed to build God's house. Now, this was to be literally done by the Jews. But there's a wonderful symbol there for you and for me. For there is a mountain to which every backslider must go if they are to see their lives turned round and become pleasing again to God. It's the Mount of Calvary. It's the Mount of Calvary. Aye, and there's a tree on that mountain from which there flows all that we need to see full recovery from backsliding. It's a tree that will bring cleansing and purifying. It will bring forgiveness. And it will bring restoration. And I'll tell you what's more, it'll give you the very material you need to build the work of God. We've got to get back to the cross. That's the need of the church at this time, men and women. We have got to get back to Calvary. We have drifted. We have wandered. We have followed the plan of self-prosperity. And we have forgot about God's purpose in Christ. And we must get back to the cross. In Genesis chapter 13, we read of Abraham being restored by God's mercy from his season of backsliding in Egypt. Genesis 13, verse 1. And he starts back again. And if you look there, you will discover that he comes once more to the place of the altar, where he had been at the beginning. Where it all began, he was back at the altar. And there's the same symbol. The restoring of the backslider depends upon him getting back again to the cross. Back again to the Lamb that was for sinners slain. The Lamb for sinners slain. And as I say, at the cross, there you will find the material for building the cause of God. From Calvary, every grace is supplied. That which I require to see the work of God flourish in my heart, in my life, in my home, in my congregation in which I play a part, in my community. All that I need to build, to advance, to bring forward the work of God, I'll find it at the cross. I'll find it at the cross. I'll not find it anywhere else. God has likened us unto laborers together with Him. He has laid a foundation and we are to build upon it. The foundation is Christ. And that which we are to build upon the foundation of Christ is supplied by Christ. It's not of our own making, of our own quarrying, of our own manufacture. If I must see myself becoming profitable in the cause of God, I must drink of Calvary. I must feast on Calvary. I must submit myself to the gracious, sanctifying work of God that springs forth from the cross. The cross is God's implement by which in me He produces a likeness to His Son. And it's the means by which I must build the work of God, and which you must build the work of God. It's when we kneel in prayer and cry on God and are graciously drawn by His Spirit to the foot of the cross and we're touched that we rise up to go forth to build. To build God's cause. To advance God's cause. They went up to the mountain. There they gathered timber and they carried it down and they began to shape it, fashion it, and employ it in the building again of the temple. It had come from the mountain. We've been neglecting going to the mountain. And God's work has suffered in consequence of that. In consequence of that. It is as we are united to Christ and flourish in that union with Him that fruit is brought forth in our lives. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye are the branches. The life that is lived out under the shadow of the cross is the life that will, by its witness and its works, build the work of God. Do you hear me? May God apply His word to our hearts today with power. Such labors please the Lord. God says in verse 8, I will take pleasure in it. You know something, men and women, it doesn't take much to please God. He's not asking for vast fortunes from you. He's not asking for great skills and learning. He's not asking for His people to put forth great numbers. He's just asking us to live close to the cross. And He says, I'll take pleasure in that. That's what pleases God. Listen to me, if you have drifted from the cross today, you're not pleasing God. Please think about that. And there's a time I have seen the face of the youngster who has been told that its behavior is not pleasing. This little countenance has crumbled at such information. We're made of harder stuff, aren't we? We can live in reasonable comfort with the knowledge that we don't please God. What do we care whether it pleases Him or not? Isn't that sometimes the attitude? I'll do what I want, and if it doesn't please God, well, He'll just have to get by. That's the attitude among God's people. That's how it is with us. God forgive us. If we would please the Lord, let's go up to the mountain and gather from that mountain that which will build His work and cause it to advance. In Romans chapter 12, let's pin our thoughts upon a verse or two of Scripture and let those verses speak to us. Romans chapter 12, the verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, I want you to remember, whenever you see the word therefore, Paul has just finished an argument, given proof of something that it is so, and then says, now because this is so, do this. And the word therefore points us back. What is it he has just said? Verse 36 of the previous chapter. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's Christ. In the grand purpose of God, all things are of Christ. All things are through Christ. All things are to Christ. And that for His glory. That's not how the people in the day of Haggai were living. They were saying, all things are for myself. The days in which I'm living, they're for myself, to advance my interest, my cause. But it's not, my friend. You draw breath this Sabbath morning, given you of God for one purpose only, to set forth the honor and glory of Christ. You have no other reason for living. Don't abuse that. And here's how we do not abuse the life that God has given us, or misuse the life that God has given us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your tangible service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is what we're to live for. This is what we're to live for. The performance of that which is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Whatever that is, we must live for it. Giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies to God, in order that there might be wrought out in us that good, that perfect, that acceptable will of God. Is that how you live, my friend? Have you ever thought of your daily toil in the light of that? Did you ever say, is this for God's glory? Does God want me to do this? Or do you say, it doesn't matter whether God wants me or not, this is how I need to live. I need what this day's toil will produce for me. That's your thinking. And it may be very far removed from what is set forth in principle here in the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. If we do what's right, if we do that which we were made for, which we were redeemed for, it'll please God. It'll please God. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's the whole image of building and sacrificing and worship again. That's our purpose. That's why we have been saved. that we might be part of that spiritual temple in which God is worshipped and glorified. We should be like a stone built into such a structure. Now, you can't be a stone built into that structure and still serve some other purpose. You can't do it. The stone has been taken and it's built into the temple. That's the purpose. That's its sole purpose. It's not part of another building. But God's people sometimes try to be part of two structures. The work of God and the work of self. It can't be. It can't be. If we do what God's will is for His people, He'll be pleased. He'll be pleased. It will glorify God, it says in the verse 8. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. No glory was being brought to God by the idol building site in Jerusalem. In fact, great reproach was being brought to God. Every time the stranger walked past and they said, look, look, look. This is the work of these so-called worshippers of Jehovah. They say Jehovah set them free from Babylon to come here and serve Him. Look, look, this is their service. There wasn't a thing going on. The world notices when we are idle for God. The world notices it. The world never attends a prayer meeting, but I'll tell you this, the world knows whether or not you attend the prayer meeting. And the world knows whether you're active in the prayer meeting. God says, if you get active, building again the temple, as I delivered you from Babylon to do, then you will glorify Me. The labors of God's people will glorify the Lord. The labors of God's people. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, what can the best of us contribute? For when the best of us has done their best, doesn't amount to much. And yet God is pleased to be glorified by it. When Mary came with her little alabaster box of ointment, who knows why she had bought it? Who knows what was the original purpose of it? But there came a day when she knew that her blessed Savior was soon to die. And she bestowed it on Him. She poured it on His head. People said it doesn't amount to much. If anything, it was a waste. But the Lord didn't. And the Lord made sure the world knew she had done it by telling the world through the Bible in 1,000 different languages and dialects over the centuries. God advertised what this woman did because it pleases God and is pleased to be glorified by the wholehearted surrender of His people. We need to get back to the mountain, men and women. Start building again. You know, in preparing the burning bush that will be out in a few days, I took a couple of news articles from the burning bush of 1970. It would make you weep to read them. Some of us were there then. It talks about list below. Filled out. It talks about 16 souls being saved in the evening services on the Lord's Day in the previous few weeks. It talks about Clogher Valley and the battle that was going on there. And then the previous 4 weeks of meetings held on that site. 4 souls had been saved. It talks about Omagh, where the Reverend Ken Elliott had just started as a student. And it talks about how the work was advancing. 250 in the morning, 350 at night. Souls being saved. Do you know why? Because back then, men and women, we were going up to the mountain. That's why. That's why. We thought less of our own life and its comforts. That's why. Jesus came first. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh God, we know the preacher doesn't make the use of it that he ought to. Indeed, Lord, we cannot make the use of it that should be made. But be pleased to take Your word and apply it with power to every heart. Lord Jesus, have mercy on Thy people and revive Thy work again. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Amen.